Dr. Lezaren Goslin, who is the chief elder of our community, is also going to give a lecture on the day, and then afterwards we can break for something to eat and drink. We're going to light the bonfire and we're going to celebrate.
Thank you, Amos. Shalom Aleichem to everybody.
Aleichem Shalom.
The sun is beginning to descend in the heavens, and in Jewish thought form, this is the dawn of a new day. The pagan Romans had the sun coming up, and they called that dawn. In the language of the biblical revelation, when the sun goes down, it's the beginning of the day. It's the dawn. And I've got to say this. I'm just wondering if there's anybody here who actually has had a Christian church background. One, two, a few of you? Okay. Because many churchgoers have been very critical of my assessment of churchianity. I'll call it that. Because I believe it has become an irrelevant backwater. And inarticulate slobber drool has replaced genuine belief, faith, and practice. Religion has become the dominion of absurdity, in my opinion. I might add, in my humble opinion. But I recently came across a website on the internet which posed this question. Dear reader, would you settle for planet Earth? Why not make heaven your option? I didn't bother to read the rest. I knew what it would contain. Because when I look at planet Earth, the only planet we've got, the only home we possess, I think it is very, very beautiful. It's only my opinion, but yes, I would settle for planet Earth. Now, I'm a Jew, but I'm also a Christian. But I'm a Jewish Christian, so I tend to read this book, which was written by Jews, not Gentiles, written by Jews, not Christians, as such. And I view it a little differently to the way my Gentile Christian friends view it. When I survey the biblical revelation, I find an astonishing emphasis on the creation of God. And the writers of the various books of the Bible tend to focus on the creation. They glory in it. Strangely, there is hardly a word in this book about going to heaven. You may have heard it said many times. People, you know, the people are dying to get to heaven, which is pretty true. But if you read carefully the book of Revelation, and you get into chapter 21 and 22 of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, you'll find that God is fed up with heaven. He's fed up with it. He wants to come and dwell with us here on planet Earth. He likes human beings. You know, there's a wonderful story about Dr. Campbell, who met a Shinto priest on a vessel. And Joseph Campbell was saying to this man, I want to understand about your religion of Shinto. And so they started to talk. And the Shinto priest said, you know, he said, Christianity is a very, very strange religion. God hates man. Man hates God. God hates the world. The world hates God. Campbell said, could you describe your theology to me? And he said, theology? I don't think we have theology. We dance. The cicadas agree. God is packing up his goods The removalist vans are already at heaven's door, and he's ready to come to planet Earth. We are his favorites in all creation, because we are the pinnacle of God's creative activity. This little puppy at my feet here, two of them, they're enjoying their life. But you know what? They can't sit down and appreciate a Picasso. They can't sit there and really listen to good music. Well, actually, that's not true, because I had a dog, a red-nosed American pit bull, who loved Mario Lanza. And you could play all kinds of CDs, but if that dog heard Lanza, up it would come. She would come in front of the radio or the record player and join in. She loved Mario Lanza, so I can't really qualify. I have to qualify that statement. But potentially, we are the express image of God. That's why we're creative and co-creators. There was an apostle 2,000 years ago called John. And Yeshua loved John. You might say, who on earth's Yeshua? That's just another name for Jesus. But John said, the day would come at the Messiah's return in the heavens above when we would be like him. He said, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. Which is rather astonishing, because every religion on earth tells us that we can't look on God and live, because we'd be ash in a flash because of the glory and the power that God possesses. And that is true. But one day we will be like him. I don't care whether we are in our 80s or whether we are in our teens or if we are a baby. One day we will be like him. And I can't wait for that. Every time I get up in the morning and I strip off to get in the shower, I take one look at myself in the mirror and I say, yes, this too is what you can be like if you abuse your body as much as I have over the years. But the fact of the matter is, we are destined to become like God. Nothing else, this day of Rosh Hashanah, meaning the head or the start of the year, or Yom Terah, if you wish, the day of shouting, the day of a trumpet blast, pictures human beings finally coming face to face with God. Such an experience is exemplified by and amplified with loud, wild shouts and blasts of trumpets and shofar horns. Amos earlier mentioned the sound of the universe. The Jews on this day not only blew the shofar, they blew silver trumpets. And they were made out of pure silver. And they were designed to produce a rich variety or a rich frequency of musical notes reflecting the sounds of a newly created galaxy or universe. And of course, as Amos said, scientists are now monitoring that sound. And I'll tell you something else. There's another strange sound that they are picking up, and it is the sound of the very first explosive or implosive factor that brought our universe into existence. That very first sound or word. And you know what it is? Om. And you hear this om, 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 om. It is very good. I've been practicing. It seems that the closer we get to the end of civilization, and believe me, we're right on the brink of world war, the closer we get to the end of our age, the closer we are getting to the beginning of our creation, where scientists can now explore the universe and hear the sounds of the first Big Bang. As we head toward the Big Crunch, we are having the verification of the biblical revelation exemplified in scientific terms. I think that these recordings that scientists have made of the Big Bang remind us of the harmonics of God's creative power in continually accomplishing new things. That's what we like to do. We like to accomplish new things. That's why I said we are co-creators with God. We are made in the image of God. And all ancient religions, whether they're animistic or religions of idolatry or whatever, they all have a common focus on the first cause that brought it all into an existence. And those religions, therefore, should be appreciated for what they give us, for what they verify and establish. For those of you who have a little understanding of the Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, if you've got your Bible here, you can have a look at this. I'm not a Bible thumper, believe it or not. Rav Shaul gave instructions to his student Timothy. And one of those expectations, he said in verse 2 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, was preaching the word in season and out of season. And that is a reference to the seasonal festivals that fall through the year. All right? The instruction given is that we should dwell on the meanings of those seasons and come to an understanding of what they represent and how they apply to us. We are here at Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Terah. And we have to ask the question, where are we? Where are we today? Right this moment in the world's history. I have drawn over the months a series of parallels in lectures I have given, parallels relating to the first century and our 21st century. And there is a strange and remarkable coincidence that is in agreement with the two parallel centuries. That agreement is bloodshed. That agreement is the horror of the extinction of our species. When I say our species, not just the human species, but the animal species. If we take a good look at the Earth today, at the moment we're in a beautiful region, surrounded by lush vegetation. The sound of kookaburras and cicadas and cattle in the background. But all over the Earth, we've got famines stalking the Earth. We've got hunger stalking the earth. We've got people thirsting for water. In our Western society, we have an abundance of water, but that water is polluted. We look at medical science. We do not have any yet public cures for cancer. Public cancer. I believe there are over 400 different cures for cancer, but according to the medical authorities, there is no cure for cancer. No cures for AIDS. No cure for the common cold. If you look at the devastation caused by increasing earthquake activity and earthquake intensity, it's bringing about a major toll in a negative way. Volcanic activity is once again on the increase. The crime wave is getting worse year by year. Horrific wars are presently raging around the world. We don't understand that in this country. This is a peaceful country. But our air is running out. Over in the Amazon, the German industrialists are destroying the Amazon at the rate of 50 acres a minute. That means that in the next 15 to 20 years, whether or not it's being reported, we're all going to wear masks. so we can breathe. Food wars are looming on the horizon. We'll be lucky to see the next two decades of this century out without a major thermonuclear war. In 30 short years from now, you will be eating plankton or people. Soylent Green is not just a movie, all right? This is what we're facing. And Rosh Hashanah comes with the blast of the ram's horn saying, wake up! Do something! Get involved! Even on a small scale, what are you doing? What are we doing to preserve our planet? Again, it's the only one we've got. And I get passionate on this subject. But it's not just what's occurring here on Earth that constitutes our planetary headache. There's an unusual presence of asteroids and meteorites that are out there that have scientists worried sick. And in fact, in a recent Time magazine article, it's not what we know that we should be alarmed about, it's what we don't know. It's what they're not telling us for our good, of course. We've got people like Rupert Murdoch and we've got people like Bill Gates who are out there donating money to this charity and to that charity and to the other charity, but I'll tell you something right now, they both belong to the Gorbachev Foundation, which has been created to come to a realization of how we can best implement policy to exterminate 2/3 of humanity. We're living in an age of impending horror such as not been seen since the days of Noah and the deluge that occurred at that time. So there are three things that the Bible tells us have to occur before our planet will see solutions. One is very dear to my heart, and that is the rebuilding of the Third Temple in Jerusalem. When that Third Temple is rebuilt, Jews believe the Messiah will come. I believe he's already come. But that's only my opinion. Nevertheless, I'm expecting him to return at the rebuilding of the Third Temple. Secondly, the Bible tells us that the people of Esau have to be ruling the world at the end of the age. You might say, where are the people of Esau today? Well, I'm looking at them. Because the white Anglo-Saxon Celts have infiltrated into every race, have planted their progeny amongst every race, they rule the world today. They're found in Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Britain, the northwestern democracies of Europe, America. They rule the world. The ancients called Esau Hercules. And Esau was to rule the world before the coming of the Messiah. You might say, why am I emphasizing the coming of the Messiah so much? I'll tell you in a minute. But the third thing that has to happen before the Messiah comes is that we have to have a world government, a world federal state. For many years, people have been talking about the New World Order. People used to laugh when I talked about it back in the 70s. But you know what? The New World Order is almost here. If you go onto the internet and have a look at site called called something very interesting. I love it when my mind goes blank. not tragedy and hope. Come on, Marcus.
I'm thinking.
You're thinking? Come back. It's an economic history of the end of the last 200 years. My mind's gone total blank on it, so obviously you're not allowed to go to that internet site and look it up. But it is rather interesting. I'll come to it later and bring it back to mind. But certainly it's based on the writings of Dr. Carol Quigley from Harvard University. And he wrote an economic history. In it, he revealed plans for world government and a world federal state. And it is interesting because in the Apocalypse, again, the book of Revelation, it talks about one single kingdom at the end of the age. One only world-ruling nation at the end of the age, controlled by Esau's people. And I believe, personally, that that kingdom is not that far away.
Yeah. Unless you don't know, our ancestor Israel had a twin brother called Esau, or Edom, and he was white-skinned with red hair. He was known for traveling throughout the Mediterranean and settling those lands. And the Jewish people believe, we believe, that the people of Scotland and Ireland and the Nordic states are our brother, the Edomites, or Esau. So, wondering who the Rebbe is talking about. In our eyes, it's our twin brother, and it is essentially the white races of the United Kingdom and other places.
It is interesting. We have some descendants of Aboriginal people here, and I'm very, very proud of that fact. Intriguingly, if you go to Grafton, you will find descendants of the Aboriginal people of that region with red hair. If you go into Arnhem Land, you can find Aboriginal people with blonde hair and red hair, showing again Esau's proclivity to propagate. But it is rather interesting, in the book of Revelation, it talks about a particular angel sounding his shofar. We heard the shofar today. And great voices were accompanying it. And it says, the angel in the heavens cried aloud, the kingdom, or the government, of this world has become the possession of God and his Messiah, and he will reign for the ages of the ages. It says kingdom, government, in the singular, not the plural, showing very clearly that at the end of the age, there will be one single world federal state ruling the earth. And I'll tell you something. If you're my age, you probably won't see it. But if you're as young as Vanina, you will see it come. You will see a world federal state emerge. And it's going to be a very, very scary period of time. In fact, I mentioned an angel in this reference in Revelation 11. That very section talks about 24 heavenly star gods proclaiming the end of the world as we know it. The end of the world. And it's really the end of an age of evil and an announcement that a Messiah is going to come and rule the world with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. You might say, well, that's just fantasy. I hope it's not, because it's the only hope anybody here has got. Angels shouldn't raise the eyebrows. I've seen an angel. My wife has seen an angel. And the day is coming when angels are going to be so commonplace that you will be activating communication with them. That's how real they'll be. They were around in the first century, so why not this century? In fact, and not winged cherubs, no. For the first time in centuries, people are becoming exposed again to angels. TV shows speak of miraculous occurrences when angels have appeared and rescued people in dire straits. Film footage recently shows an overturned vehicle on fire and two very fat people stuck in there ready to burn to death, and yet through a shattered windscreen, something appears and starts to pull them through. Their fat bodies, they're worse than Marcus, their fat bodies deflate as they're pulled through that window. You want to get onto YouTube and have a look at it. Just type in angels. See what comes up. Fascinating stuff. Magazine articles discussing the miracles that are happening today. Books are being written on the subject of angelic intervention in one form or another. The 24 star gods cry something loud. Aloud. They cry in verse 18 of chapter 11, the nations were angry. Well, I'll stop and have a look at TV when you get home tonight, apart from the election. The nations are angry. And it says, your wrath has come. The time of the dead has arrived, that they should be judged, that you should give a reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, to them that reverence your name, whether small or great. But then it says something interesting. And you should destroy them that destroy the earth. I read that and I want to clap my hands, because we need a strong hand from somewhere out there to intervene on humanity's behalf and to destroy them who destroy the earth. I mentioned the German industrialists a little while ago, destroying the Amazon at the rate of 50 acres a minute. You know what? Even in our society here, right here, within a 30-mile radius, we've got people who want to destroy children with immunization and vaccinations. Prime Minister Rudd said just recently that he's going to enforce, if he gets re-elected, enforce inoculations, immunization, vaccinations, and if you don't comply, then you won't get the, what is it called?
The family
supplement.
Part A.
Part A, yeah.
Which is
That's hundreds of dollars.
Which is the bulk of it.
Because the world has to be reduced in population. That's what the Gorbachev Foundation is all about. Find a way to reduce the earth population, by two-thirds. None of my children were ever vaccinated. None were ever immunized. You might say, oh, I'm being irresponsible. No, I'm not. You know, pediatricians in Australia, the majority of them do not have their children vaccinated. And chiropractors are up in arms recently because they are not allowed anymore by law to have any anti-immunization advertising in their clinics. They're not allowed to put brochures up warning of the dangers, warning of autism, warning of cot death, or all of that. No, you're not allowed to do that. So here, in this 30-mile radius from where we are right here at Amos's farm, we have people who want to destroy other people. I was an osteopath and a naturopath for over 30 years. The people that used to walk through my doors wanting a solution to the autistic child, wanting words of comfort for a grieving mother whose child died at 3 months, another that died at 6 months. Oh, how coincidental with the immunization program of 3 months and 6 months. The angel says that when the Messiah returns, he will destroy them that destroy the earth. Stop and think for a minute. Use this thing that God gave you. It's called a brain. If the Messiah is going to return to destroy them who destroy the earth, let me tell you something. The corollary is he's going to save them who save the earth. I've got a lot of time for Greenpeace. I've got a lot of time for these organizations that are trying to stop the Japs from destroying the whales. I've got a lot of time for people who want to prevent the forests of Asia from being decimated, Borneo particularly, so the orangutan can survive. I've got a lot of time for people who want to save the apes, the gorillas, the other primates. Oh, I've got a lot of time for people who want to do that, even if they are connected to government agencies that want to bring about a world government. I don't care. I want to see my planet survive. I want to see it saved. I want to see human beings saved. We have a very delicate ecosystem on this planet, and human beings are dead set trying to destroy it. The Barrier Reef, I shudder with what's happening there. The senseless dolphin extermination that's going on around the world. People very rarely hear about that now. The one who's coming back to rule the world is the one who created it in the first place. And he is returning to destroy them who destroy the earth. In the first century, when this apocalypse was written, the Roman Empire ruled the world, and it decimated entire species of creation. Most don't realize it, but the Sahara Desert began as a result of deforestation by the Romans. Not only did Romans create deserts and plunder the wealth of their neighbors, but Rome is guilty of causing the extinction of entire species and subspecies of Earth's delicate kingdom, wild kingdom. Now you've all seen the Colosseum. You all know the Colosseum that exists in Rome, but it was created in 81 CE. They had a festival. It lasted for 100 days. Over 9,000 animals were slaughtered during that 100-day period, according to Dio Cassius. And at one Roman festival, 2,000 gladiators met their deaths, along with 70 lions, 30 elephants, 30 leopards, 19 giraffes, 10 antelopes, 10 hyenas, 10 tigers, a hippopotamus, a rhinoceros, 40 wild horses, and 20 wild asses. It's all documented. That was just at one Roman festival. So deer, stags, wolves, antelope, buffaloes, hyena, giraffes, lions, tigers, leopards, cheetahs, panthers, elephants, jaguars, chimpanzees, apes, baboons, hippopotamus, rhinoceroses, you name it, the Romans killed them. They were hunted down, some of these, to the point of extinction. The great elk, the European wild horse, the Eurasian lynx, the North African, Asian and West Asian elephants, certain tigers in certain areas of the Middle East. Yeah, but the Romans weren't here. I'm speaking specifically of the Romans. But even following the Roman age, the hippo that used to dominate the Nile River in Egypt was extinct. And all of this blood slaughter just to satiate the fanatics who sat in the arena wanting to be entertained. In the Colosseum alone, 500,000 people were slaughtered and 1 million wild animals met their end. Question. In today's day and age, we are facing a crisis with our wild kingdom. What can you do about it? If anything. There are rabbis in Judaism who say many of us feel helpless. But they believe in the principles of the Kabbalah, which I do as well, that if we not just focus our attention, but if we maintain links, communication links with one another, and we talk to one another, share with one another information relative to the problem, that just by our focusing of our attention on the problem, we will, by our thoughts, bring about a solution. And I don't think that's far wrong. Trouble is, most of us don't do it. All right? We've read the book The Secret. We've seen the film footage of The Secret. And some of it is absolutely ridiculous, but some of it is quite on the money. Because there is a link between Amos and myself. James, Andrew, Panina, and others. It's called consciousness. And we are all united by that consciousness. Thoughts have wings. The brain cannot think. The mind is separate to and independent of the brain. The ancient occultic understanding was that the mind or the spirit that is in man is linked with every other individual on the planet. Even Carl Gustav Jung, the great psychiatrist and psychologist, understood that there was a divine consciousness that held everything together, and that we as human beings are linked together by that same consciousness. We share that consciousness. Oh, my goodness me, only the other day I started to think of a certain song in my mind and Glenna started to whistle it. How does that work? How is it that you're thinking of somebody, and it might be James, and suddenly James rings you? What's happening? What is the link? What is that cosmic question mark that is attracting your energy to somebody else's energy? I'll tell you what it is. It is the spirit in man. And as soon as you talk about a spirit in man, you have negated atheism. You have negated atheism, because we are all linked together by a common understanding, a common denominator, you might say, that is essentially to be described as a divine thought form. And that thought form is what brought this into existence.
I was just thinking in relation to that with the cicadas. I was thinking about it before when they started.
Yeah.
It doesn't go one, two, three.
No,
four.
It happens a little bit.
Sweeps right through.
Yeah, absolutely.
And they all lift up at the one time.
Absolutely. You know, it's rather interesting. Speaking of the blowing of the ram's horn, as we heard earlier today, Rabbi Brash wrote a book called The Star of David. And in it he says, far from being tuneful and soothing, its sounds are rousing and shattering. They are meant to stir a man to the very depth of his being, not music to his ears. They are clarion calls to his conscience to renew his faith and to return to God. The sounding of this horn has become the symbol of supreme loyalty, which knows of no exception and denies no sacrifice. It signifies unshakable faith in God's love, which, though often inscrutable in its ways, shapes man's destiny. The new year is the most universal of all anniversaries and unequaled as a time of self-scrutiny and judgment, repentance and return to God. You know, if we just linked our minds and hearts together as one consciousness, that is what the rabbis would call repentance. Because it is one act of serving one another, and in doing so we serve not only humanity but the wild kingdom, the ecosystem, our delicate planet on which we find ourselves. We serve the interests of God. The Hindus, many years ago we knew a little Hindu woman, and when she was about 3 foot nothing, and when she would greet us she always did this. She was honoring the God within us. I reckon it's something we should all adopt. Because each of us has God within us. Even if we don't believe in a God, it doesn't matter. It exists. It's in you. It expresses itself. It has to express itself. It has no other choice. God is love. Bible tells us. I know a lot of church people that lack love, but I know a lot of healthy, happy pagans that have love in their hearts toward humanity, and I've got a lot of time for them. I'll share a beer with anybody. Or a red wine. The fact of the matter is, that the shofar is blown for a number of reasons. But one of the factors that Amos didn't mention, and I want to, not because he overlooked it, but because I think he left it for me to talk about, was the fact that the shofar was blown as an alarm, as a clarion call for war. I'll tell you now, I'm not a pacifist. And I am at war with the dark powers that want to destroy humanity and want to destroy the ecosystem and want to destroy new life by injecting them with pus from monkeys. I'm even against the medical specialists who want to give women in postmenopausal days horse urine. That's what you get when you hit menopause. Ask your doctor. They'll go, oh, well, yes. I think horse urine should be for, you know, stay with horses. Personally, there are alternatives to horse urine. The shofar is going to once again be blown at the very end of the age. In the Qumran war scroll, mention is made of various battle trumpets bearing the inscription, "Reminder of vengeance in God's appointed time to save the earth." It is this warning about war and alarm that sets this day apart. The day of Rosh Hashanah portrays the coming of Yeshua to conquer and to judge the world. Some of you may call him Jesus. I prefer not to. It simply means Hail Zeus. So I prefer Yeshua, not Jesus. Having said that, the question is he returning? And if he is, where is he returning to? Is he coming back to Mersham Vale, or is he coming to Lismore, or is he coming to Sydney, or is he coming to Los Angeles? The Bible tells us he's coming back to the Mount of Olives, which is on Jerusalem's east side. He's returning to the Mount of Olives because it was on the Mount of Olives that he died, and he's coming back triumphant. There's only one hope for human civilization. There's only one hope for the continuance of the human species and for the survival of our planet Earth, the only planet we've got. Yet they're talking already about sending people now to Mars. They've got a contest now. You can actually qualify to go to Mars because they're going to try and recreate Earth on Mars. You know, why are they doing that? Because this planet is doomed, and they know it. It's gone beyond human redemption, and they know it. Despite Bill Gates and Rupert Murdoch and all the others who are in the Gorbachev Foundation, the elimination of two-thirds of humanity is not the solution to the problem that we face here below.
No, it'll be like Total Recall, where they'll send all the convicts up there to Mars.
You know, to attempt to create or recreate a new Earth on that virtually dead planet, Mars, is lunacy. I believe our Earth will be saved. I believe that the women that are sitting there on the grass will be able one day to feel that grass again. Because our Earth will be saved by the greatest mathematician and most brilliant architect that ever existed. You see, it's not just human beings that need salvation, it's our planet. That salvation is not going to come through human effort. It's not going to come through human ingenuity. It can only ever and always come from God. Many of us here believe in the existence of a creator God. Some don't, and some have doubts. Many of us believe in a Savior, a Jew called Yeshua. But if he is a Savior, then he must save us. Otherwise, he's not a Savior. And he must save our planet. I believe he's soon to intervene in world affairs. And we cannot afford to dismiss this Superman. One of the most encouraging things, and I'll finish on this, one of the most encouraging things that I can entertain at this time is the possibility that God is coming back here to live with us. This is where I started the lecture. He's already here. He's in Shelley and Amos. He's in Miriam and Owen. God is here now. Next time you look into a mirror, have a good look at yourself, because you will see God looking back at you. Paul said it. I'm just paraphrasing him. When Yeshua leapt from the Mount of Olives and soared into the air in Acts 1 verse 11, some extraterrestrials said to him, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Yeshua who was taken up into the heavens from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into the heavens." The prophet Zechariah, in an ecstatic vision, testified that he saw the personification of the eternal God descending from the sky to that very same region near Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is today causing problems all around the world. That same Jerusalem, Zechariah said, "Behold, the day of God comes." He says, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to war. Then shall God go forth and fight against those nations." Are all nations gathered at the moment against Jerusalem? Politically, yes. The United Nations is very anti-Jewish and very anti-Semitic and very anti-Jerusalem. But he says, "The Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split. The Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with you. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name will be one." That's my hope. And if you don't have hope for the future, then you're going to look at an earth that has its death knell hanging over it, like a sword of Damocles ready to drop. I'm not going to give a sawdust call. I don't believe in them. But I hope that today you will just hear some of the stuff that I've talked about. Let it reside in the heart. Contemplate it. Meditate over it. Think about it. Because, you know, this life lasts only for a few short years. And you'd like to think there was something better. Would you settle for planet Earth? I would. I would. It's the most beautiful planet in our solar system. I can't speak for outside our solar system. None of us can. But Rosh Hashanah, this day, pictures, or the day that's coming, pictures the return of the Messiah to save the whales, to save the ecosystem, to save the barrier reef. He's not in the business of destroying, only destroying those who destroy the earth. That's a fait accompli as far as I'm concerned. I'm looking at that little puppy lying there asleep. It's secure in the knowledge that it's loved. It's in company that it enjoys. Deep within each of us is a turbulent spirit. It wants that same assurance of acceptance, of affection, of authentic honesty, genuine concern. Hoshana, which is dawning now, pictures all of those factors. And my only summation is, may God haste the final Rosh Hashanah, when he will save not only humanity, but the entire planet. Are there any questions at all any of you may have on that subject?